song that Krista just sang. You know, if we seek God's face and we trust Him and we follow Him, everything that we have need of, He will provide. Whatever trials and difficulties we experience, He will sustain us. You know, whatever lies before us, He'll lead us. So appreciate that song this morning. Go ahead at this point and dismiss our junior church. So young people up through grade 4 can be dismissed over here to the front. And for the rest of us, let me have you go ahead and turn in your Bibles once again to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. And the Bible's in the pew rack in front of you. That would be page 560. 560. 1 Kings 17. About 100 years ago, there was a well-known British Bible teacher called F.B. Meyer. I think it's Frederick Brotherton Meyer, but everybody refers to him as F.B. Meyer. He wrote a short book entitled Elijah and the Secret of His Power. And in the introduction to that book, Meyer notes that some people may think it rash to study Elijah's life because he is such a great man. And he says, you know, sometimes people think, well, we can never hope to be like him. And here's Meyer's response to that line of thinking. He says, some of my readers may be disposed to charge me with rashness in attempting to delineate the life of Elijah, this colossus among ordinary men who dwarfs us while his own noble proportions defy the belittling perspective of long distance. But my excuse will be found in the thought, reiterated on many a succeeding page in this book, that the life of this mighty man was wrought out through the indwelling of that Holy Spirit, which is equally within reach of those who will believe and obey. And then he adds this, and I want you to remember, he was writing about 100 years ago, but this is certainly true for us today. So listen to this statement carefully. He says, there is nothing the church of today needs so much as spiritual power. And there is nothing which we can have so easily if only we are prepared to pay the price. Okay, so let me read that sentence again. He says, there's nothing the church of today needs so much as spiritual power, and there is nothing which we can have so easily, so readily, if only we are prepared to pay the price. Now, folks, that's kind of an unusual sentence if you think about it. I think we would all immediately agree of the need for the power of God in our lives, in our churches, in this country, in this world. What about that next sentence where he says that we may easily have spiritual power if we're willing to pay the price? Seems like kind of a contradiction in terms, a little bit of a paradox, you know, and maybe it is. But I think if we think about it, we'll understand what he's saying. Another writer said this, God's blessings are freely given, but only to those who want them badly. You may take exception to the wording, but I think the point is well taken. God's power is easily accessible. It is readily accessible. It is available to all, provided that we're not playing games, provided that we want to experience God's power. And if the life of Elijah teaches us anything, it's this, that God delights to use ordinary men whose hearts are fully His. Ordinary men and women, ordinary teens, ordinary children, ordinary preachers. Last week we began a sermon series entitled Elijah, Prophet of Faith, Fire, and Famine. And in that first message last week, we just kind of simply got introduced to Elijah. And the focus of our message last time was that Elijah was someone just like us, right? You know, Meyer says people think he's this colossus among believers, but the fact is, James tells us, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we. He was a man just like us. He was like us in that he lived in an evil day. He lived in challenging times. He was like us in that he was a sinner, and he had his ups and downs, and he had his days of victory, and he had his days of defeat. But most importantly, Elijah is just like us because he served the same great and powerful God that we serve. But Elijah was a man who wanted to experience God's power. And he was a man who wasn't just playing games. In that sense, he was willing to pay the price, and the power of God was available for him just as it is for us. Well, this morning we're going to continue our study of Elijah by looking at verses 2 through 6 in 1 Kings 17. So I'll start again at the beginning of the chapter, but our text will be verses 2 through 6. Here's what we read. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And so that's how far we got last week. Now, here's our text for today. It says, And the word of the Lord came unto Elijah, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. It's quite a contrast, isn't it, between our text this morning and the one we looked at last week. You know, we get introduced to Elijah when he steps on the scene, seemingly from nowhere. He stands before Ahab, the king of Israel, and he declares God's judgment by drought. And then, almost as quickly as he appeared, God sends him away to hide alone by a little brook called Cherith. And Elijah goes there just as God told him to do. So in a nutshell, what I'm wanting us to see this morning is this. That those who want to experience God's power must trust Him one step at a time. You know, wherever those steps may lead, and whether it makes sense or not. But folks, just as it was true for Elijah, it's true for us. If we want to experience God's power, then we need to trust God one step at a time. So the title of the message this morning is Trusting God One Step at a Time. Let's begin with prayer. Father, we are grateful for Your Word. We're grateful for the examples that we find in both the Old Testament and the New Testament of men and women who trusted You, who followed You, who experienced Your power as they obeyed, as they humbled themselves, as they realized that You are a good and great God, and that You desire to do great things in our lives. And Lord, as we look at this particular portion of the life of Elijah, where You send him to hide by a drying up brook, and yet this was Your will for him at that point, and You are still at work just as powerfully as he sat there by that brook as when he stood on the mountaintop of Carmel. So, Father, I pray that You would use Your word this morning to challenge us to be willing to follow You one step at a time, whether that step is up or down, so to speak, left or right, whatever direction You would give us, whatever things You would command us, might we recognize that You are our great God who leads us, and might we in obedience follow You, trusting in Your care, trusting in Your leading, trusting in Your provision, one step at a time. Lord, I pray that You would guide my thoughts and words this morning. Pray that Your Spirit would take Your word as it is preached and apply it in the lives of these Your people in just the manner that You see fit. Pray that You would bring those pangs of conviction. You would bring those thoughts of encouragement and promise. Whatever is needed in one life and another, that You would accomplish it perfectly today. Pray for these folks here that You would help them to listen attentively, not because I have something special to say, but because Your word is Your word and it is powerful and it is life-changing. And it pierces even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Father, might we open our hearts to You, the great discerner, through Your word. And might we then respond in faith and in obedience, trusting in You one step at a time. So we give this time to You, Father, and we ask that You would work for Your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as I alluded to, our text this morning presents kind of an interesting turn of events, doesn't it? You know, we talked last time about those seven wicked kings who had ruled the northern kingdom of Israel. Sometimes it's called Ephraim, sometimes it's called Samaria. But after the reign of Solomon, there was that split, and Rehoboam became the king of the southern kingdom of Judah. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which caused Israel to sin, became the king of the northern kingdom. And beginning with him and in each of the succeeding kings, it just seemed like things got worse and worse and worse. And now king number seven is this guy Ahab, and he is married to Jezebel, a Baal worshiper, a foreigner, one who knows nothing and has no time of day for the true God of Israel. And that's the setting into which we saw Elijah step onto the scene, just seemingly from nowhere. We didn't have any background. We know he's from Gilead, kind of from the hill country over to the east of the Jordan River, but we don't know much about him. And suddenly there he is. And we're told that he's standing there before the king, and he makes this pronouncement. He says, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, the living Jehovah of Israel, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." And we knew that those years are going to be some 3.5 years until Elijah will pray again and God will send rain. But you know, there in verse 1, nothing is said about the king's reaction. You know, and last week I suggested some thoughts about what that might have been, but frankly, we don't know. And you know what, folks? It doesn't really matter. What matters is that God was interjecting Himself into a deteriorating situation. And He chose to do so by means of a man who was, up to that point, unknown, a guy named Elijah. Now, if we didn't know where this passage went, we didn't know anything else of the story, we might expect that after verse 1, the next sentence might read something like this, you know, and Elijah stayed in the palace, and he spoke again and again to the king, until Ahab finally began to listen and came to repentance. We might expect something like that. Or we might expect something like this, and Elijah went to the temple of Baal and began to tear it down. Or maybe we would read that Elijah went up to the high places to tear down the altars of Baal. Or maybe something like this, and Elijah began to go from village to village preaching about Jehovah and calling the nation to repentance and you know, speaking against their idolatry. But those aren't the things that happen. What comes next, at least to me, is kind of surprising. You know, and I suspect it was kind of surprising to Elijah as well. Take a look at verse 2. It says, "And the word of the Lord came unto him," came unto Elijah, saying, here's what God said, "Get thee hence and turn eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan." You know, I don't know if this word from God came to Elijah even while he was yet standing in front of Ahab, or if it was as he was walking away. But just the way it lays out, it would seem like, you know, he makes this pronouncement to Ahab, he turns, and God is now immediately directing him, but he's directing him to an unlikely destination. And we know it's God because he says, "And the word of the Lord came unto him." Now, as we will see as we work our way through the life of Elijah, there are at least four other times recorded for us in Scripture where God says that same kind of thing, where it says, "And the word of the Lord came to Elijah," and "the word of the Lord came to Elijah." The first one is here. And here's what God says, "Get thee hence and hide thyself by the brook Cherith." The second one is in verse 8. You know, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. And here's what he was told there, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath." Okay, he sent him up to foreign territory. In fact, the area from which Jezebel came. In chapter 18 and verse 1, the word of the Lord comes to Elijah again, and God says, "Go, show thyself to Ahab," and from there, of course, he's going to be led to the battle with the prophets of Baal up on Mount Carmel. In 1 Kings 19 and verse 9, once again, the word of the Lord comes to Elijah. He's hiding in a cave at that point, and God ultimately tells him, "Go, return to the wilderness of Damascus." And then in 1 Kings 21, verse 17, same thing. The word of the Lord comes to Elijah and he says, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab." And he meets him there in the vineyard of Naboth. And I mention those to say, you know, what's important for us to see is that in each of those cases, one, God tells him very clearly what he wants. And it isn't always something that Elijah might have anticipated. And sometimes it's kind of a shift in direction. And what I think is also significant is that in each of those cases, Elijah responds. Now we'll look at later on, he doesn't always respond perfectly, but Elijah responds. You know, he's a man who desires to know God's power in his life. And so when God says, go to the brook Cherith, or go to Zarephath, or go show yourself to Ahab, or go out into the wilderness of Damascus, you know, or go back to Ahab, at the vineyard of Naboth, whatever it is he says, Elijah is a man with a heart to do what God says, whether he understands it or not, whether it makes sense or not. So let's look a little more closely at the command in our text. Each of those five times, it's a clear command. That's what we have here in verse 3. God says to Elijah, "Get thee hence and turn thee eastward." In other words, go out from Ahab. Just go away, leave, turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. Now, when we read about a brook here, maybe you have this picture of a nice stream, you know, with cool, fresh, flowing water, and that's kind of what we think of when we think of a brook. But in ancient Israel, and in Israel to this day, what brooks refer to are called wadis. And what it is it's kind of down in the bottom of a dried out kind of a ravine area where what little water there is from the dew and from the rain collects there. And during the rainy season, it's a nice brook. It's a nice stream. But during the dry season, those little wadis typically dry up. And this particular one, though we can't be certain, apparently was on the east side of Jordan. It probably drained into the Jordan River. Maybe it was even back near Tishbe, back over in Gilead. We're not sure exactly where it was. But God says, okay, Elijah, you've delivered your message. Now go back to the east and go and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, by this little river wadi there, this little Cherith River. And so Elijah does that. And God sends Elijah with this assurance. Verse 4, he says, "And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." So here's the gist of it. God is sending a drought. Right? And he tells Elijah to go hide in a little ravine with a drying brook and wait on ravens to feed him. Okay? Now, how would you take to that command? You just stood there and made this dramatic pronouncement to King Ahab, and you are expecting that God's going to do amazing things. And God says, you know, the drought is coming, and let me go have you send you over to where this drying up little stream bed is. And you just kind of hang out there and drink from that brook, from that wadi, and I'm going to send ravens. You know, until I read this passage about all I knew about ravens, I had learned from Edgar Allan Poe. Okay? But you know, the ravens are going to come, and they are going to bring you bread, and they're going to bring you meat, and they are going to feed you, and you hide yourself there. All alone. Out in the middle of nowhere, we might say. And you know, it's an amazing thing that that's exactly what Elijah did. He went to the Cherith Ravine east of the Jordan and he stayed there. And God did just what he said he would do. Verse 6, it says, "And the ravens brought Elijah bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook." And so if we just kind of trace out what we know about Elijah so far, it's this. God calls him from the mountains of Gilead to the king's palace. And he makes a prophecy of one sentence right in the face of the king, and he turns and leaves, and he crosses the Jordan River and comes to a ravine by the brook Cherith, and he hides there. And the implication is that's where he was supposed to stay. Some of the translations tell him to stay there. Okay? We know that he dwelt there. So God says, you just stay there until I tell you otherwise. As I read the story, you know, I tend to ask myself, so why would the Lord tell him to do this? You know, what is God doing? And I think Elijah perhaps was a little disappointed. I mean, he's thinking, you know, we're going to see some great stuff now. You know, I just said this to Ahab, you know, and who knows how Ahab responded. But he's thinking, God clearly has some big plans coming. But God's plans for Elijah at this point are to go hide by this brook that's drying up in the wilderness and wait on the ravens to come and feed him. God suddenly brings Elijah onto the scene to speak boldly to a wicked king. And just as suddenly, God sends him away into obscurity and silence and solitude. So I want to make this morning just some observations here. I'll give you five of them. We could make more. But I trust that these will help us. And here's the first observation I would make. God leads His servants one step at a time. You knew that one was coming, right? That was the title of the message. God's instructions to Elijah are clear and they are precise and they are unmistakable, right? Elijah, I've called you from the mountains and brought you before a king. And you may think that your public ministry is just beginning, but you've spoken all that I have for you to say for right now. Now turn around, leave this place, go across the Jordan River, go to the Cherith Ravine and hide yourself there. So you can imagine Elijah saying, Lord, I just got started. You know, did you see the look in Ahab's eyes? You know, I want to get out there now and preach, you know, to God's people. Let's see you do a great reviving work. But God's answer is, no, Elijah, at least for now, your work is done. One sentence was enough. You know, leave this place and go and hide. That must have been, at the least, kind of a puzzling thing for Elijah. And we need to learn the same lesson that Elijah had to learn, that God's will is revealed to us one step at a time. You know, we know the whole story. Right? We know where this is all going. You know, but think about this. When God told Elijah to go and hide himself in the ravine, did Elijah know how long he was going to be in that ravine? No. We think it was probably around a year, but we don't know for sure. And Elijah didn't have a clue. A day, a year, the rest of his life, who knows? When God told him to go and hide in the ravine, did Elijah know where he was going to go next? No. Did he have any inkling of the showdown that he would one day have with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel? No. Did he have any idea that one day he would pray to God and call down fire from heaven and God would answer? No. You know, did he know that one day he was going to be taken up into heaven riding on a chariot of fire? No. We know all those things, and so it's easy for us to say, well, Elijah, just be patient. It's all going to work out. But for Elijah, it was like, what's going on? You know, why am I here in this ravine? And folks, sometimes we find ourselves like that. You know, we're in a place, we're in a circumstance. There are some struggles in our life. There are some situations going on, and we say, Lord, this doesn't make any sense. Why is this happening? And we're like Elijah. We don't know how long it's going to be. We don't know where it's going to lead. We don't know what's going to come next. We don't know what's coming at the end. And we just have to trust God who leads us one step at a time. One day at a time. And He leads by a plain path. But yet we always want to know more before we're willing to believe and trust Him and obey. Praise God, Elijah said, I don't know any of this. I don't know where this is going, but God, He said, go to this ravine. I'll go. You know, Elijah knew one thing, and he knew one thing for sure. God wanted him by the brook Cherith. That's all he knew. And so what he knew, he did. You know, if Elijah has any hope of doing all that God will one day want him to do, his first stop needs to be in that ravine by the brook Cherith. And you know, if you're thinking about it, there's a drought coming, right? And those wadis dry up routinely every year anyway, let alone when there's a drought. So, you know, he's got to be wondering, where is this going to lead? You know, what happens? We like to ask all the what ifs and what then and what's going to happen? You know, and what happens when the drought comes and this brook, this little stream that's here now, when it dries up? What happens when the ravens start to starve and die off and they're not here to feed me anymore? That's how our minds like to go. Well, I don't know, what if, what then? But God leads one day at a time. I don't know about you, but I always find it an interesting experience if for whatever reason you have to walk down a flight of steps in the middle of the night. Okay? You know, and as many times as you may have walked down that same flight of steps, you're not sure where the bottom is exactly. I mean, you know, and if it's really dark, You know, if it's kind of a starless, moonless night and you don't turn on any lights, that is an interesting experience. And so what you do is you hold on to the railing, right? And you go down carefully one step and then the next step. And then you wait for maybe the change in texture that tells you you're at the bottom, right? But, you know, it's just one step at a time. But if you hold on to the railing and take the steps one step at a time, you will get to the bottom safely. If you stand there and say, it's too dark, I can't see, I don't know where this is going, then you find yourself the next morning still standing at the top of the steps, having gone nowhere. But folks, some of us, that's how we live our Christian life. You know, God says take a step. He leads us one step at a time. And we say, well, God, if you'll tell me what steps 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 126, and 237 are, I'll go. If you'll tell me where this is going to end up at, I'll go. But until then, I'm just going to stand here where I feel at least safe on this step and go no further. And folks, if you want to experience God's power in your life, you know, if you want to be used by God, if you want to see all that God has for you, you need to take whatever step He puts before you. Whether it's a step up, whether it's a step down, whether it's dark or light, whether you can imagine where this might be leading or not. We take the step that God gives. And that's what Elijah did. Because God leads His servants one step at a time. Second observation, God's timetable isn't always the same as ours. You know, God had great plans for Elijah. You know, I mean, God knew all that was going to happen. All those things that we read about, right? God knew all that, but Elijah didn't. And maybe Elijah was feeling impatient. I don't know. But you know, God had those plans all along. And His timetable sometimes involves waiting. Sometimes involves just being willing to trust Him when we don't exactly see where something is going or what is coming. Now, you know, we have the benefit of hindsight. We have the benefit of fuller revelation. So we might be able to kind of rationalize or reason through what God was doing. I mean, Elijah has just told the king that there will be a drought in the land. But, you know, at that moment, there was still water and there was still food. Right? All we had now is some crazy, you know, mountain man who has come down here and looked at the king and says, you know, it's not going to rain for 3.5 years. And you probably got a lot of people saying, yeah, right. You know, I've heard guys like this before. You know, be gone, right? So there's been this pronouncement, but at that point in time, the cisterns are full. And the storage rooms are full. And it would take a little bit of while before the nation and the people would begin to experience the full effects of that drought. And so we might look at it and say, well, you know, perhaps God hid Elijah so that he could do what he needed to do to prepare those people for the next time he was going to bring Elijah out and have Elijah do some preaching and proclaim his message. You know, second, once the drought did begin to take hold in Israel, Elijah is going to become public enemy number one, right? Because as much as people maybe didn't want to believe him when he first said it, or wanted to scoff, or wanted to mock, when they begin to see that this really happened, now it's, where is that guy that brought this upon us, right? That's what Ahab says, you troubler of Israel. And so maybe God is taking Elijah and putting him there by the brook for his own protection and his own safety until the day comes when God is ready to protect him and guide him and go out and again preach his message. Third, I think God wanted to use this drought to expose Baal, right? In ancient Sidonian culture, in their religious system, Baal was thought to be the god of fertility and the god of the crops and the god of rain. That's some of the irony that is involved there on Mount Carmel, right? Because Baal is supposed to be the one who brings rain. And yet he couldn't. And so God, again, is setting the stage and preparing for that great showdown that he knows is going to come. And he's preparing the people by setting them up to realize that Baal, who is supposedly the god of fertility and the god of rain and the god of the crops, is utterly powerless because he is no god. He's a nothing. But the people need to realize that. And it's going to take some time. So during that time, God leaves Elijah there at the brook. But that doesn't mean that God wasn't at work. It doesn't mean that God didn't have things unfolding and changing and everything is coming together for what He knows He's going to do in and through the life of Elijah at the appointed time, at the right time, in the right situation, as God leads. And we're going to see next week that, you know, he isn't going to go straight from this step to Mount Carmel either. Right? God's got more for him to learn. But folks, God's timetable isn't always the same as ours. Elijah had things to learn. And some things are only learned in certain settings. Third observation I would make is this. God's delays teach us to trust Him in new ways. Now, God deliberately placed Elijah beside a drying brook, beside a diminishing provision, to show Elijah in a graphic way how trustworthy Jehovah really is. You know, we tend to look at, for example, the Mount Carmel situation. And we know what's going to happen. So we don't recognize the faith that it took for Elijah to stand there looking at those prophets of Baal when it hadn't rained for 3.5 years to say something as dramatic as, let's pour water on these sacrifices and I'm going to pray and God's going to call down fire. You know, we look at that and say, well, of course you could believe that because God did it. Yes, easy for us to say thousands of years later. A little bit harder for Elijah to pray that and say, okay, God, I believe you're going to do this. Would you do it? And Elijah needed to learn that God could be trusted. Because there were things that were going to come that were going to demand him to be a man conditioned in trusting God. And he's going to struggle with that. He's just like us. He's a man of like passions. He's going to have times when he doubts and questions and is fearful. But still, he is learning day by day, step by step, that God is trustworthy. And so he sits there, and each day as those ravens come and bring him bread and bring him flesh, and they come in the morning and they come in the evening. And folks, let me tell you, you and I could go find a ravine and sit down by a little brook, and we would probably wait a long time before we would ever see a raven, let alone they would bring us flesh and bread. You know, it was a miracle. But God had said, this is what I'm going to do for you, Elijah. And God saw Elijah do that twice a day, every day. And I think in some measure, God supernaturally sustained that brook. I mean, eventually, verse 7 is going to tell us that it did dry up. But, you know, God said, I'll provide you with water. And so Elijah waits there and he sees God provide for him day by day by day. And he's reminded of the faithfulness of God. And he learns through something that he has not experienced before. Folks, sometimes God puts us in the ravine because we need to learn some things that could be learned no other way. There are a number of commentators and writers who liken this time in Elijah's life to boot camp. Okay, how many of you have been to boot camp? Okay, some of us have experienced boot camp in our lives. Okay, I'll describe it this way. You tell me if I'm close. Okay, boot camp is a place where you're cut off from comfort, where you're cut off from security. You know what the word cherith means? It means cut off or cut down. You know. And you go to boot camp and you're under pressure. And you're in unfamiliar territory around unfamiliar and sometimes quite unpleasant people. You know, and you learn some things, though, through that experience that you probably would have learned no other way. There are certain things that particular experience cultivates in your life. And it was only through that experience that you would have learned those things in the manner in which you learned them. You might have learned them theoretically in other ways. You might have learned some of them experientially through other circumstances, but that concentrated time there accomplished certain things in your life that would have happened no other way. And the commentators that use that analogy say, you know, God brought Elijah to the brook Cherith because there were things for him to learn there that he would have learned no other way. There are things that he's going to learn when he goes up to Zarephath that he would have learned no other way. And so God sometimes brings these ravine experience times, these dry brook times, times where we are under pressure, times where we are left with nothing but to trust in God, right? So much of our life is comfortable and easy, and we can get along quite well trusting ourselves. You know, it's spiritually stagnant, but you know, practically speaking, tangibly speaking, we can get along quite well trusting ourselves. But here God puts Elijah in a situation, as he sometimes puts us in, where we realize that, you know what, without God, we can do nothing. That we are compelled to trust Him because try as we might, we have no way to manipulate or affect our circumstances. And so God was teaching Elijah to trust Him in new ways. God sent Elijah to Cherith to prepare Israel for what was coming, and He sent Elijah to Cherith to prepare Elijah for what was coming. Fourth observation, God is at work even when we don't see it. You know, I don't think by this stage of his life Elijah was feeling particularly indispensable. Later in his life, he's going to kind of start thinking that way. But at this point in time, maybe he wasn't. But, you know, I think it was the famous theologian Charles de Gaulle, that's a joke, okay, who said, you know, that the cemeteries are filled with indispensable people. You know, we have the mindset that, you know, God is pretty privileged to have us as his servant. You know, I mean, I'm doing pretty well. You know, and certainly God's going to use me. And there are times when God just needs to kind of knock us off of our own pedestal that we have put ourselves on and remind us that He can get along just fine without our direct involvement. Okay? He can get along just fine doing what He intends to do, even while we may feel like we are in a ravine being fed by ravens and drinking from a drying up brook. Folks, there are times when we just need to realize that God works with us and God works without us. Because it's about God. It's not about us. You know? And there are times when we just need a good dose of humbling. You know, and maybe God was anticipating that. You know, Elijah had just come and had this exhilarating experience where he makes this pronouncement to Ahab, and maybe Elijah is just eager and he's feeling like, I am ready to go do something here for God. And God says, no, Elijah, you're not ready yet. I'll keep doing the something. You go sit in the ravine. You wait. You just trust me. And he doesn't even tell him this, but of course God knows the day will come when I'll bring you out of that. But for right now, you stay there. Now, folks, I'll say this cautiously. That's not to say that God is not interested in our service. That's not to say that God just wants us all to just sit back and say, well, I don't have to do anything. Let's just let go and let God. Okay? I mean, we need to trust God in that sense of realizing that it's all about Him. But yet He wants to use us. And He's going to use Elijah in very active, aggressive, involved ways. But right now, he's using Elijah in kind of an isolated way of preparation. You know, Paul spent some time on the backside of the desert. And God gave Paul a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble, right? So there, God realizes that people who have a heart for Him, you know, sometimes need to be reminded that, yes, we want to have a heart for God. Yes, we want to be available. Yes, we want to be enthusiastic. Yes, we want to serve in whatever capacity God directs, in whatever capacity God allows. But no, you know, it doesn't all rest with me. You know, it's God. It's His power. It's His working. Sometimes when we start getting a little bit proud, God has ways of putting us in the ravine. You know, and that comes through circumstances. That comes just through all kinds of different things. Where He puts us in the ravine to remind us that He can work with us, that He can work without us, that He can work in us and through us, and that He can also work outside of us. God says, my thoughts aren't your thoughts. My ways aren't your ways. And we sometimes think we have a great and grand plan, and God would do well to just listen to us, you know, and bless it. And just do the thing that a good God ought to do, and that's recognize how important we are and how insightful we are and how focused we are and just, you know, help us out. And Elijah needed to learn that, you know what, God's going to do great things. And to the extent that I get to come along and see what God does, all right. To the extent that God wants to leave me in a ravine, you know what, that's all right too. So God's at work even when we don't see it. Last observation. God's blessings come as we obey. right? God leads His servants one step at a time. His timetable isn't always the same as ours. His delays teach us to trust Him in new ways. He's at work even when we don't see it, and His blessings come as we obey, not before we obey. Not even always right along as we obey, but the idea is God commands, we obey, He does miracles. Right? That's what happened here. You know, God said, okay, Elijah, go down to this brook Cherith, and you just stay there. And you drink of that brook. It'll be drying up, but you drink of that brook. You know, and the ravens are going to come, and they are going to feed you. Okay, so God made some rather dramatic promises there. I mean, the feeding by ravens is nothing short of miraculous. Okay? But you know what? Had Elijah never gone to the brook, he never would have participated in that miracle. You know? He would have never been fed by a raven. He would never have seen God sustain that little trickle of water so that he had enough to continue to exist. He wouldn't have experienced those things if he had not obeyed. God would have been just as capable of doing it. And it isn't that God went back on His word. What God said to him is, you go there, and verse 4 says, I'll feed you there. Okay? You go there, I'll take care of you there. A little later on, He's going to say, you go to Zarephath, you go there, and I'll take care of you there. And He'll do so in miraculous ways. And He'll do so in powerful ways. But He does so as we hear what He is leading and telling us to do clearly, and as we, in faith and in dependence of